Thank you, my brother, and I'm so glad that you are here this morning for the second sermon on the series, Biblical Foundation. We have last Sunday started in the month of March the series on Biblical Foundations. That means that according to the book of Romans in chapter 4, In verse 3, when the Apostle Paul was questioned about what did he believe about this issue or this other issue with respect to Abraham, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, he says, "For what saith the Scripture, or what does the Scripture said?" And so the way to understand life, the way to understand our wisdom for life, is to ask ourselves the question, what does the Scripture say? And for us who are believers in Christ, those who are here and those who are listening over the radio ministry and the internet ministry, who knows that the Scripture is the value number one in our life, this is our guideline, this is our constitution. And so it is fair to ask ourselves the question, what does the Scripture say? We studied last Sunday about the local church. And if you have not been here, I recommend you to take the CD or take the tape and listen carefully what the Bible says about the local church. I took time carefully to explain the difference between the universal church, you hear that word often, and the local church, and the difference between the two, and then expounded the local church and the benefit that God has created in the local church. Now, I believe that the most valuable institution that God has created, secondly to the local church, is marriage. The local church cannot exist without marriage. And so we're going to study these in the Scripture. And again, I have to make this emphasis because we're a public building and we are over the internet, over the airways of a radio station that covers San Jose, Fremont, and go all around to almost San Luis Obispo. And people on Highway 5 driving can listen to us carefully. Again, what we're going to talk this morning is with great love and great compassion, but we cannot bash on what the Scripture said. And we're going to talk about, we're going to explain to you the Christian point of view, not from a Baptist point of view, not from a Catholic point of view or a Protestant point of view, but from the Bible point of view, what the Bible says about the Scripture. All right? First, I want to make the first point is this. And there is an outline in the church bulletin that you can have. And if you are listening and you request an outline, we can send you the outline and the tape also. Marriage as an institution. Let's look on it. Marriage as an institution. And we have to go way back in the Bible to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and way to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the Bible in Genesis. So here we are going into the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. What we're going to do is define marriage as an institution. And because of, in California, the debates in court at this precise moment that we are preaching this, you know that word institution is a key word in the law. And it's true, marriage is an institution. Now, it is an institution created by God. If you look in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 22 to 24, I'm going to read it. You will see that the one performing the marriage ceremony is God, and the one having the idea of marriage is God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. "And the reed which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now, here's key words. In English, you don't see the distinction, but those who are scholars in the Hebrew know. The word man over there is the word Adam. And the word Adam means mankind. mankind. So should be red. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from mankind, he made in Adam. That's what some people who read Hebrew are confused in thinking that there is no distinction for God between a male and a female. In a minute, we're going to deal with that. But I want to clarify this. The word Adam, A-D-A-M, is a Hebrew word which means mankind, equal to the word in the Septuagint, or another word, in the Greek Bible, which the word anthropos. And so the Bible said in verse 22 made a mankind and brought her unto mankind. And Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of mankind. In other words, Adam saw her and he said, remember, this is after Adam had named all the species in the world. All the name of the species of the world were named by Adam. After he analyzed the reptiles and analyzed all the species that are in the world, there are three categories according to the book of Corinthians. Then Adam said, now this here is mankind. This is a kind like me. All right. Now look at in verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father, this is God talking to Adam, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, therefore, shall a man, now that is no longer Adam, that is the word ish, a man, male, shall cleave unto his wife, isha. Then God changed the vocabulary, and English is so hard because your vocabulary is the same. But now God is saying here, and now shall a male, in the Spanish Bible, should be a macho. When a boy is born, we say, oh, a macho is born. Now, the word macho have wrong connotation today in the Spanish language. But when the doctor delivered a baby, he said, here is an hembra or here is a macho. That's the legal word. In other words, here is a male or a female. The doctors know that, and that's the legal word that goes into the birth certificate of a Spanish people. A macho was born and such and such. Has nothing to do with being bad or anything. Has to do with being a male. That's the word for male, and that's the word ish here, and the word isha. And so the institution was God. There was only one male in the world. God created a female of the same mankind, the same kind of a species called. And then God said, now you join together and make another family. You leave one family, let a man, the male, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, be one with his wife. And that's the institution created by God. So much is true of this, that 7 or 8,000 years later, when Jesus was questioned about marriage, look at what Jesus said. Put one hand in Genesis and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, in chapter 19. Now, members of the Sanhedrin, members of the board of rectors of the University of the Jewish people, are asking him questions about divorce. But in the context, look at what the Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees, these were the doctors of law, lawyers, also came unto Jesus, tempting him, or asking questions, tricky questions, and saying unto him, it is lawful for a man, and that's the word, aner, a male, to put away his wife as a female for every cause. They're asking him an issue about marriage. Now, look at what Jesus said. What Jesus referred to the first marriage as an answer. In verse 5, he said, and said, for this cause, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, Jesus went back to the original first marriage. And he is not confused, Jesus. And he said, Have you read that the one who created them, the word he is in capital, and my Bible is not in the original, but it's good to put in capital, refer to God, is that don't you know that he made them male and female? And then he explained in verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave the father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twin shall be one flesh. Now he makes a quotation of what we read before, Genesis 2:24, and then he add, Jesus being God, he add a commentary on that verse in verse 6. He said, wherefore they are no more twin, but one flesh. In other words, when you pay your taxes as a couple, is a different thing than you pay taxes individually. When you pay taxes as a couple, the state, the United States, the federal government, recognize your last name as the one who is paying taxes. And they're recognizing marriage, okay, by doing that. Now look at verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Where therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's an addition of Jesus, a recommendation that Jesus said. Now that you are married, don't try to look for a way out, because the standard is that you should be together. So it is an institution created by God. It's not created by the Federal Court of United States of America. It's not created by the Supreme Court of United States of America. They go beyond the courts of any government of the world. It's from the court of God. God has created the institution of marriage. Now, it is a union between a man, male, and a woman, a female. And let's go back to Genesis again, where God explained that together. When God created man in Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, in verse 26, God knew what he was creating. God knew exactly what to do. In chapter 1 of Genesis, and in verse 26, you have the word God in plural, indicating, like Paul said in Romans 1:20, the Godhead, the three persons of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is one, but he acts in three different forms. He acts sometimes as God the Father, sometimes he acts as God the Son, and sometimes he acts as God the Holy Spirit. Paul called that in Romans 1:20 the Godhead. Now, look at what happened in Genesis 1:26. He says, and God said, let us, that's the Godhead, make man in our image after our likeness. So mankind has the likeness of God. He can think. He can plan. He can create. He has those things from God. All right? And look at what the Bible said. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. In other words, the super creation that we're going to make is going to be the king of the earth, is going to be the one who dominates the entire creation. And now verse 27, and I'm going to tell you in a minute why God created man at the end and not at the beginning. Verse 27, so God created mankind, that's the word Adam there, man, Adam. God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created. And then God used an entire different word in the Hebrew language. Look at what God created. He created a male, a macho in Spanish, and he created a female. In other words, when God created mankind, this is the statement of God, he created mankind as male and as female. A woman is mankind, a man is mankind, and both are the creation of God, both are equal before God, and both are an equal level as God looked to them. But one is a male with all the hormones a male have, and the other is a female with all the hormones a female have. And God was absolutely no confusing. He doesn't say here, well, I had doubt what I had created. I maybe come up something different or so. God doesn't say that. God said that God, the perfect God, the God of the universe said, I create a female and I thank you as a man and I create a male. All right. And this is the creation of God. Now, when you go to the New Testament in the Greek country, where it was a lot of homosexuality and a lot of confusion about this, what the Apostle Paul will say in the recommendation of marriage. So we have to go to the book of 1 Corinthians in your Bible, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's trying to counsel young people not to fool around before marriage and sex and so on. But he revealed something important to us that was no knowledgeable of the world then. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to read for you verse 1 and verse 2. He is saying, now concerning the things thereof, he wrote unto me. The people of the Greece, and Iconio and Lystra, they wrote to the Apostle Paul concerning these issues of having sex before marriage. You think that's new? No, that's for after Adam's sin. That's it. That's how old it is. All right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 say, concerning the thing you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The word touch has many implications. Yes, means touch, but in the custom of the country means not to do sex with a woman. And he's going to explain why. Verse 2. Nevertheless, he said, to avoid fornication. That's the word that the Bible used for premarital sex, fornication. If you are married and you do sex with another partner than your spouse, that's adultery. But if you do it before, the Bible labeled that as fornication. So to avoid fornication, every man hath his own what? Wife, female, and let every woman have their own husband, male. And there are two different words. And so the Old Testament tell us that when God did marry, he did the marriage between the union of a man and a woman, and the New Testament confirmed that that's exactly what God did, and that's exactly the how it should be. And so the problem in Greece was there was homosexuality, there was women's looking for man and so on. And so the church wrote to him and said what we should do. And he said, well, in order to avoid this, the best way is to get married. And he tell us who get married with who. A man and a wife. A husband and a wife. A male and a female. So God is never confused in the Bible. God has never had an alternative otherwise. God, the institution of marriage is not something that is up to the government of the land. The institution of marriage is above the government of the land. It's the institution created by God, established by God for centuries and millenniums, and confirmed by the tradition of the people of the world. They are based their knowledge on the scripture. And the Hebrew scripture are the pure scripture that we go by and rule our life. And so it doesn't matter what the government or the Supreme Court said or whatever, doesn't change my mind and my heart, and will not change the mind and heart of God's people. We know that the Bible said the institution of marriage is done by God, the God Elohim, the God of Israel. And the God of Israel not only put the institution on the table, he created, he did the first marriage ceremony, and therefore is not for negotiation. There is nothing that we have doubt about it. There is nothing that can be said. The only thing I request those who doubt and play with the word Adam, as I did in the internet and as I listened to the discussion on the Supreme Court in California, the only thing I would, and I wrote a letter to them, that I would explain to them the Hebrew words, and that's it. Because if you're going to cite the Bible and say this is what the Bible said, you should go to the original language. And God is so precise. He used Adam for mankind. He used Ish for a man, Isha for a woman, and Aftaneh for a male, and Aftanah for a female. And God put those words together like a puzzle. And so when you read it in English, doesn't make too much sense because English used man. And Adam, but when you look in the Spanish, the macho, the hembra, and so on, then you got an idea that God is talking about a male and a female. So marriage as an institution, no doubt, God did it. Now marriage as a development of our society. Marriage is really the knob of society. If you go back to Genesis chapter 8, the Bible tells you how society should develop. Genesis chapter 8, verse 16 and verse 17. Look at what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 16. Genesis 8, verse 16. Go forth, said God to Noah. This is when Noah goes out of the ark. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of the fowls and of the cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breathe abundantly in the earth. And look at what he said to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. It's not get the women here and get the women there, where the only women were the wife of those people. It was Noah's wife and his children's wife. And he said, you multiply. So the only way to have multiplication of people in the world, God has established that the noble society is marriage. That is what it is. If you go to chapter 9 on the same chapter, and in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's nothing wrong for a marriage couple to have 20 children. My father belonged to a family of 17 children. All right? Praise God for my grandmother. All right. Now, that's the way it is. And this is the way that society needs to be developed. Not at random, not outside the net of matrimony. See, children should be born within the matrimony. And there's nothing wrong if you have one or you have 20. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is to have children outside matrimony. And that's what it is. So the way the society needs to be developed is you get married and you have children. That's the way the Bible tells. Now, marriage relationship can be tarnished by human deceitfulness. And if you go with me back to the book of Matthew again, and that chapter 19 where Jesus was questioned about Moses' permission to give divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, and in verse 7 and 8, Jesus answered actually to the question of divorce. He is telling the people why people divorce, okay? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, they say unto Jesus, after he explained so well marriage, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give writing of divorcement and to put her away? And now these people are making a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And Deuteronomy chapter 24 are the rules of marriage. If a man get married, he cannot go to war for 2 years. He need to study his wife carefully. How long take it to study your wife? You know, and that's what the Bible said. You need to study your wife for 2 years. Just marry. People go on honeymoon 1 week and they think they have it. No, you need 2 years. Stop everything. In 2 years, study your wife. And then he said, if the wife is dismissed, the Jewish people were permissious. Remember the rules of Leviticus? If a wife walk along a cemetery, boy, she's unclean and she can be divorced. If a wife has menstruation, can be divorced. And all kinds of the all kinds of regulations. And so the Jewish people had created this. And now why? Verse 8 explained it. He said unto them in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you or suffered you to put away your wife, but from the beginning was not so. In other words, when sin develops in our life, and especially develops in our marriage relationship, then sin will cause divorce. I'm sorry to say that, but that's what it is. Sin provokes divorce. It's not natural. Remember the day you married? I tell people when they're going to get divorced, I said, take the picture of your wedding, please, with me, and come to council. And put the picture on the desk. And very soon as I had a picture on my desk, the couple talking, and they looked. I said, what is this dress? And I provoked questions about the dress. And I said, well, you like the, oh yeah, yeah. Very soon, I bring their mind to that moment, so that they can reflect. And then my question is, if you're going to get divorced today, why did you marry then? See, it's easy to reason in that way. Because, see, when sin comes into our life, anything could happen. Not only divorce, anything could happen. When sin comes into our life, and we let sin control us. You learned it today in Sunday school. It was awful. Those man, demonic man. It's horrible. So marriage relationship was tarnished by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, marriage association should be among people of the same faith. You are in Matthew, go with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. I read these to couples who plan to do, who are with me in counseling for marriage. I read these over and over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If we're going to start reading from verse 14, marriage association should be among people of the same faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, for, let me see, I got 5, I got here on 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, you're a believer in Christ Jesus as your personal Savior. And so, do not, see, here Paul called marriage yoke together. You know what a yoke is? There are two animals, and there is a yoke in the head of the animals, and they go together, alright? He said, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what companion have light with darkness, and what conquer have Christ with Satan or Belial, or what part have he that believe with an infidel? Don't be offended if you're an unbeliever. That's the way God called you. You cannot be faithful. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, say the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, said the Lord Almighty. In other words, God said, if you're going to get married, are you a believer in Christ? If you're a believer in Christ, you marry to another believer in Christ. Because you will not have union. Some people say, well, you know, we like the same thing. We both are doctors. We both are this. We both are the other. But if your soul, my friend, that God is concerned, is not your intellect. God is not trying to match intellect with intellect. God is dealing with your soul. And God is saying this, when you marry people of the same soul, people who are believers. All right? Now, marriage as a covenant relationship, so we go now to Ephesians, the passage our brother have read in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is a covenant. You know what a covenant is? It's a contract. It's a contract that you cannot get out, according to God. Now, in verse 21, in Ephesians 5:21, both partners of this contract need to submit to God and to one another. Look at verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. You both respect God, and you both respect each other. When this one of the spouses said, well, I want to do that, and you know the other spouse know that this is not godly, then you have the right to say to the other spouse, my darling, if this is what God wants for us, In other words, you submit to each other and you submit to God. Both partners need to share God's love for one another. Look in chapter 5, verse 25. Husband, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the husband loved his wife regardless. I keep saying when I speak to Spanish people, I said even if your wife do not cook very well the enchiladas, you still have to cook, love your wife. All right? You have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You and I sin, and God still loving me. You and I disobey God, and once in a while we do our own way, and God is still loving me. And the Bible said here, as Christ loved the church, he loved the church. And John 13:1, he said, I love my disciples to the very end. He loved Peter when Peter denied him. And so there is no one excuse for a husband not to love his wife. Even you maybe have. But God said, no, you can't do it. You have to love your wife, regardless. Wow. You know, when Jesus told that Peter, you know what he said, Peter? He said, if I knew that, I would never marry. That's what Peter said, you know. Maybe some of you say that, but I tell you, that's the way it is. Now, what about some people say, well, the wife should not love doesn't say the Bible, the wife love the husband. Yes, put one hand in Ephesians and go with me after Timothy is Titus. Go with me to Titus. And, in Titus chapter 2, the Bible tells us that all ladies, I don't want to use the word all, the mature ladies, Titus chapter 2, should teach the young ladies. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. The aged women, the old women, the mature women, let's put that word so that we're all friendly. Okay, I read verse 2, the aged men be sober, grave, and so on. Verse 3, aged women, mature women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers a good thing. That they, look at verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to do what? To love their husband. If you have a mother in your life who told you you love that man to the earth, you are a blessed person. Not everybody have a mother who was mature and who was a Christian. I do understand that. But a mother, you're a mother and you have girls. One of the priorities as this girl develops 13, 14, 15, 16 years old is to drill in their head, when you get married, my darling, you love that man to the very end of your life. Regardless what he does, maybe unfaithful, maybe this, so what? You love him and you conquer him by your love. The most powerful tool that women have is your love. And when a man feels the love of his wife, he's just like a little puppy in your hand. God said. All right. Now, both partners need to behave according to plan. Let's go to chapter 5. How should I behave in my life? All right. As a married person. Husband, take responsibility for your marital relationship. And look at in Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 25. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be in their own to their own husbands and everything. Let your husband be your leader. You got it? Oh, he's a stupid. Well, you marry him, not me. Let your husband be your leader. If you don't let him be your leader, he will be a stupid. Help him to be a leader then. Help him to take responsibility. That's what happened in America. So many men drop the line and let the wife do everything, and then we don't have homes led by husbands, and the home is not blessed when there is no led by a husband. Oh, some people say, you are a macho Latin. No, no, no. I'm a tender sweetheart. I buy all kinds of things for my wife. I just love my wife. I carry my wife in my arms. That's what I got in a small package so I can take it. Oh, come on. I do all kinds of things. I'm a Latin blood and blood. But I tell you, my wife let me lead. She provoked me to leave. She sometimes says, I have to talk to you. I know, I don't like when that she says, but I'll talk to you. She said, oh, sit down. And I sit down. And I don't like to look numbers, you know. To me, 20, 50, 60, the same. No, you had a checkbook. If you miss it by 30 cents with my wife, you're wrong. I miss it all the time for $80 or $90. I said, sit down. I sit down. You know, and she said, now, what would you want me to do, she said, about this? And she present the case. Isn't that great? And then she said, well, I have to do this. What do you like me to do about this? And I sometimes it's so stupid. She said, I had to have a haircut and I don't, but just go. What do you want me to do? Now, it makes a man so precious. When a wife point to the man and said, we have this responsibility and this responsibility, what you like me to do? In other words, she does the research, she does the investigation, and she said, now, we got a problem, or we got this, or we have something to choose. What you like to choose? It's not that. Usually the man said, well, what you like to do? See, this is God's way. Put the husband and wife in one hand. She is playing the researcher, and he's playing the leadership. But leadership without research is not leadership. And so you need a partner, and your partner is your wife. That's what it is. Now, wife, take care of your marital corporation. You want to see somebody who take care of the corporation? Go with me to Proverbs 31. I finish with this. Proverbs chapter 31. Look at here. Proverbs 31, verse 12. Here's a woman who really manages things and help the husband in a marvelous way. Proverbs 31, verse 12. She will do him good and no evil all the days of her life. She will never speak one word evil about the husband. Women, please, do not even to the pastor say a word about your husband. Your husband is sacred. Your husband is the most precious thing you got in your life. That's what the Bible said. These women, she made that man proud. Nobody knew what was the inside of that home because the women keep her lips shut. Verse 15, she riseth also while is yet night and give meat to the household and portion to the maiden. I remember my grandma, 4 o'clock in the morning. She conceived, verse 16, the field and buy it. With the fruit of her hand, she planted a vineyard. Seems to me these women have the confidence of her husband and say, okay, do your business. And so she's free to do the business. All right, look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gate when he seated among the elders of the land. He says, hey, he has a good wife. You know that guy? He has a good wife. Doesn't talk about looking good wife. Talking about this guy got a good wife. Amazing. Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fear the Lord, mamma mia, is the best you can have. A woman that said, I will not do this because the Lord is not here. What a couple should do, what a husband should do in life. If you go to the book of Judges in chapter 13, Judges after Joshua, I read for you a few verses that will enable you to see. Judges chapter 13. I want you to see what this husband did. And I want you and me, a husband, do the same. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now the Lord is going to bring them out. Something happened. I don't want to talk about the liberation of Israel. I want to talk about what a husband did when a wife came with a crazy news. I mean, crazy news. I showed you. Verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. In other words, she cannot bear children. Verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink no wine, no strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. The other day I saw a woman pregnant in McDonald's, and I read the scripture. This is for her. She was smoking, and she was taking a beer. And I said, don't you know what the scripture said? And she was shocked that the Bible had medical recommendation. Now, verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarene. You know, we're talking about Samson. Unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Now, women got the news. What a woman does when she gets news, a good woman talk to the husband. You don't keep a secret from your husband. There are women sometimes, not now, but long time ago, come to me and say, Pastor, this envelope has money for the church. I don't want my husband to know. I say, no, I don't want that money. Can you imagine? Me, the church, receiving money from a woman that lied to the husband? I don't want to be accomplished in that sin. So a woman got this news. It's crazy. She cannot have children. It's proven. Now, what is she going to say? Verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Now, the King James said very terrible, and the original said very inspiring. All right? But I asked him not whence for was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive. Now the husband knew that she cannot conceive. And bear a son. And now drink no wine, no strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarene to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now what do you do if you're a husband? Say, are you crazy? You know, if my wife come to me, I know she cannot bear a child. She's maybe 80 years old. So, the Lord told me I want to have a child. Are you crazy? No, sir. This is what a husband who is a leader does. Verse 8. Then Manoah, the word entreated means pray, the Lord, and said, oh, my Lord. He prayed. That's what the point I want to make. He prayed. Husbands, when your wife come with an irrational thing to you, because this is irrational, you don't accuse her, you don't put her down, you don't talk down, you pray. This man prayed, and out of that matrimony came the liberator, whose name was Samson. Marriage God style, is not that beautiful? Thank you, Father, for the very basic teaching of your word. Thank you for marriage, the divine institution that preserves society. Thank you for writing the rules so that husband and wife can enjoy together all the years of their life that you gave them. Lord, I pray that we as husbands may honor our wife with patience, kindness, and gentleness. And I pray that the wife may honor their husband with respect and admiration. May this review of the scripture inspire us to love you more, because you have protected us and you have given us a substantial, beautiful life so that our children can repeat the same life. Lord, thank you for marriage. In Jesus, I thank you. Amen.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Thank you, Luis. That was beautiful. You stand, please, for the benediction. Thank you for this gift. Let's pray together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord may his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name, amen.